It is a real joy and privilege for me to be able to speak to you today. My wife and I have been welcomed by you, we've been blessed by you, and it has been a joy to be here. But I will say this, this is the only church that I know that is like boarding an airplane. Everybody wants a window seat. I have a word that I believe the Lord's given me for you, and if you would like to look on with me, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to begin at verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, and I'm reading from the NLT. It says, "All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the gift, the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." I remember when Liz was pregnant with our children, going to the ultrasounds and being enthralled to see the children as they were still in her womb. And to realize back, I'm the oldest out of five, and my parents had us all in three-year increments. So my next sibling, 3 years, then 6 years, then 9 years, then 12 and a half years. And I remember my parents bringing home for my youngest sister the ultrasound. And this is back around the mid-80s now. And they said, "Look." And all I saw was this little multicolored, very pixelated blob. And I thought, you know, what's the big deal? And so I had that in my mind. And then when we went for the ultrasound, we see live motion video of this baby moving around in my wife's womb. Not too long ago, too, I had to take my son Nathan to the ER. If you don't know Nathan, he is our middle boy. He is the one who goes to the ER. He had to get some x-rays done. They were over having a sleepover at a friend's house, and Liz and I were all like, an evening alone, quiet. It's around 10 o'clock at night. We're laying in bed. It's so quiet. We didn't have to tell anybody, brush your teeth, go to the bathroom, get your pajamas on, and go to bed, you know, about 10 times. And all of a sudden the phone rings and it's the lady that was having the kids over. You know, Nathan hurt himself. We go over and his toe is just smashed. He dropped a metal drum on his toe. So I had to take him to the ER room. But I got to do something fun. I got to stand in the control room, and they have you come into the radiation-proof control room, and they watch. I got to watch while he got the x-rays done. So right there on the video monitor, there's this picture, the faint outline of his leg, the musculature, and then you see the bones, the living bones, you know, perfectly articulated in those positions. And, of course, there were no breaks, thank God. But the key is, the point is, I got to see what was normally hidden. Both with the ultrasound and with the x-ray, I got to see something that was normally hidden. And today, this church stands at the edge of the fulfillment of a great vision. I remember pastoring and talking with your pastor, and he was talking about the plan, you know, to, when we meet together sometimes at sectional meetings, the plan to build this church building, and it took all these years, and then the floods that happened, and finally you had enough of the old place, the old A-frame down there. I remember that. And this church is ready to step out into an entirely new phase of ministry in a new building. And it's been a long time coming, hasn't it? Now today I sense that the Holy Spirit wants to show you an X-ray photo, an MRI of this church right at the edge of this transition. To be able to see today what normally can't be seen, what normally is hidden. We read today in these scriptures how each of you is a part of this church body. And that, by the way, is the title of the message. Each of you is a part. We're all part of this church body. We're all part, too, of the greater body of Christ. But we're looking specific today. Just at Calvary Assembly of God here in Cobleskill. And I believe with your pastor that the church body that is now is only a seed of a much greater church body in the future. I believe that. But let me ask you a question now. And you can answer. When you go to work or when you go to the store, do you take your entire body with you or do you just take a few pieces? That's a silly question, isn't it? You know? I mean, you don't go to work and decide, well, you might feel like when you go to work, I'm going to leave my brain home, right? That's how I feel sometimes. But each of your body's parts, each of your body's organs are equally important. They have different functions, but you obviously can't say, you know, you can't look at your finger and say, you know what, you're less important than my nose. You can't say that. So each of our bodies, our organs, our parts, equally important. They have different functions. They do different jobs. But there's a dynamic going on. And having said that, I sense that the Holy Spirit has a specific message to this body. I'm not going to talk about all the parts of the body, just three. Three very key and critical parts, very necessary parts of this church body. So first, well, let's pray. Let's do that. Father in heaven, Lord, you are God above all things. You are God of us, Lord. You created us, spirit, soul, and body. You created the church. And Lord, here we are. Lord, I'm asking you for your wisdom and insight as I preach your word to your people. And Lord, I'm asking for your touch upon them as they hear and assimilate your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, I want to speak to those of you who are the eyes of this church. I want to speak to those of you who are the eyes of the church. Verses 27 and 28 again says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed to the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown tongues. The eyes aren't on the list. But nevertheless, they're there because this list that's given here by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit isn't exhaustive. Because in verse 28, he says, here are some of the parts that God has appointed to the church. So it's not an exhaustive list. So I want to speak to the eyes, but I wanted to share this with you. Did you know that you actually don't see with your eyes? You really don't. The eyes, they're just very sophisticated, amazingly engineered light collectors. The light comes in, goes through the lens, through the pupil, strikes the cells on the retina. Some cells see in black and white. Some cells are engineered and designed to see in color. They convert the light image that you see into electrochemical impulses that travel along the optic nerve to the back of the brain, which then interprets that image, feeds it to the front of the brain and to the inner brain so that you can have an intellectual and emotional response to what you're seeing. Now that's pretty sophisticated. And God designed that. Now, I'm making a point there because we're talking about the eyes of the church. The part given by God to be able to see something in the spiritual. And not just see an image, but to interpret it and understand it and be able to articulate it and apply it to the rest of the body. Because you can see, I can look out that window and see that hill over there, and I can turn around and describe it to you. That's what the eyes of the church do. They see something in the spiritual, something that God has for the church, and they can then communicate it to the rest of the body. And much more direct the aspects of the church in ministering to those needs. Look at some of the things that are eyes here. Apostles, apostles are able to see the church's need to grow through evangelism, through missions, through church planting, through raising up new leaders. Prophets are able to see the spiritual needs in the church and speak God's wisdom and knowledge to those in meeting those needs. Teachers are able to see the church's need for the Word of God and explain it. Those who do miracles are able to see by faith God's answers to the church's needs, which when oftentimes we don't have the answers. That's why we need the miracle. And by faith, those who do miracles are able to bring God's supply. Those who have the gift of healings, they're able to see the pain that exists beyond and behind the problems and compassionately provide God's healing for both the pain and the problems. Those who can help others are able to see the church's needs, often the quiet, unspoken, unrecognized, unsung needs, and meet them. And then there are those who have the gift of leadership. They're able to see the church's need for guidance into the purpose and plan of God and lead the church in accomplishing that. And then he mentions those who speak in unknown languages. They are those who are able to see that the same God who created human language can communicate to his church in any language he chooses. So you see, these are about the eyes of the church, those who see. Have any of you ever in your lives ever been frustrated looking for something, but you didn't see it because it was in plain sight? I remember when Liz and I were dating, I decided to take her out to, we're going to go to Cracker Barrel, East Greenbush Cracker Barrel. So we drive all the way over there, and I get on the highway, I get off the throughway spur there and get on the highway, and I drive down the road. Looking, I don't see it. I turn around at a gas station, drive back up the road, looking, I don't see it. I go down there, turn around, come back down, looking, don't see it. Turn around at the gas station again, come back up the road, looking, don't see it. Liz all the time is sitting there so politely. And then she finally says, it's right there. And I said, are you sure? How do you know? And she said, well, there's this big sign. And there was a big sign, and the sign stands there. It's like 80 feet in the air. And I looked at it, and I said, but it says chicken bucket. And she said, it says Cracker Barrel. I didn't realize then I needed to have my eyes checked again. See, I didn't see the thing I was truly looking for because I was seeing something I wasn't looking for. I was seeing chicken bucket. In reality, it said Cracker Barrel. Okay? And that's an important principle. I didn't see the thing that I was actually looking for. I'm looking for Cracker Barrel, not chicken bucket. I didn't see it because I was seeing something that I wasn't looking for at all. In a short time, you will move into the new building. And I know that it has been a product of vision, of prayer, of sacrifice, of sweat, probably tears too. Patience, yes. And I want to share this with you. Don't lose sight of the reason why God is giving you that building. It's so easy to see. Look, there it is. It's done. We can move in. Here we are. But we lose sight of what we're actually looking for. You know, some people call it that we arrived complex. And it's so easy to do that, to so easy to slide from that legitimate celebration of look what God has done into here we are. We can relax now. We've been stressing for all these years. We've been working hard for all these years. And now here it is. Oh, let's take a little break. It's so easy. Even Jesus' disciples fell into this. Remember when they walk into Jerusalem, they call Jesus' attention to the temple and they said, look at these buildings. Look at the massive stones that they're made out of. Isn't this incredible? And Jesus wastes no time in centering them back on the truth. He says, you see these buildings? I'll tell you what, all the stones are all going to be knocked down. And he says, you know, God is able to raise the temple up again in 3 days. He's talking about himself, trying to center them back on the fact that we're here in the temple and God is walking right next to you, talking to you, and you're looking at the building that's supposed to be there as an edifice to draw people closer to God. It's so easy. That's human nature for us. So we have to be aware of it. Romans 8:24 says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already seen? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, it's not about the building in the future. It's about having the vision to see the people and the needs that are going to fill that building and probably fill it many times over. See, I understand a little something about this because I had to take care of a building. Your pastor has seen that building. It was a historic site. Beautiful church building. Had been let go for 20 years prior to when I got there, and we saw God do miracles of provision, and we fixed the thing up. But I'll tell you what, there were times when I was caught up more in the building than I was in the church, the people. See, God's giving you a building, but he wants you to truly catch the vision that is beyond the building. And your pastor has been articulating that so well about the Schoharie Awakening. And I know that that's that concept, that vision is being inculcated into the church right now. And I know that the eyes of the church can see that. But I just feel like sharing with you now about the eyes to be very careful because it is so easy for our eyes to become blinded. Let's look a little further into the scripture, verses 29 through 31, first part of 31. It says, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. We talk to the eyes of the church. Number two, I want to speak to those of you who are the lungs of the church. The lungs of the church. We all know what lungs do, right? Everybody do this with me. Inhale. Exhale. Doesn't that feel good? I mean, it just oxygenates your whole system. You feel better. You feel relaxed. It's awesome. These verses begin by making the point that not everyone in the church has the same gifts and jobs. Everyone has a somewhat different but mutually complementary role to play. And this is why he sums it up at the first part of verse 31 and says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. the most helpful gifts. Most helpful to who? You? You know, I once thought that. I remember Bible college days, you know, Bible college. You know, and so I remember praying, God, give me all nine of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know what? And God has used me from time to time in some of the different gifts of the Holy Spirit. But my primary gift is as a teacher and administrator. You know, the preaching comes in there a little bit. But why was I asking for those, God, give me all nine gifts? Why? I'm a Bible college student. I want a big ministry! The most helpful gifts that we are to desire are those that are most helpful to the needs of the church. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. There have been times I don't normally move in the gifts of word of knowledge, things like that. There have been times where God has given that to me. I remember one occasion there was a gentleman in the church and he had some struggles and his mother called me up and she said, you know, would you go over to so-and-so's house? He's got himself drunk. So I took our deacon at the time and we went over to his house and the guy was kind of stumbling around. He was surprised and embarrassed to see his pastor and the deacon at the door. And we sat down and talked to him a little bit and very quickly, I felt that there was such a wall. And I remember the deacon was there praying, and I knelt down at a chair in this guy's apartment, and I began to pray. I says, God, I don't know what to do. You need to give me something. And the Holy Spirit began to just repeat over and over to me, 8 years old, 8 years old, 8 years old, 8 years old. I felt that pressure. And I got up and I turned to the guy and I said, what happened to you when you were 8 years old? And the man stood there and he went, oh, like this. And he said, my dad was the pastor of the church and he did the bus ministry. He said, while my dad was driving the bus, a man in the back of the bus molested me. And my father did nothing. That was the root and core of this man's problems. It wasn't so much the alcohol. It was that horrid pain that he was carrying inside. And God in that moment used a gift that was most helpful at that situation. You know, and I'm not a person who just walks into a room and discerning everything, you know. But it was most helpful at that moment to him. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, interesting, you've got verse 11 in the chapter saying the Holy Spirit decides who gets the gifts, but then verse 31 says you should desire the most helpful gifts. I mean, that's quite a dynamic there. So what's happening here? Are they in disagreement? No, put them together. You desire, the Spirit decides. You ask, the Spirit answers. You get, the Spirit gives. It's a beautiful dynamic. In the Old Testament, the word Spirit is ruach in Hebrew. In the New Testament, it's pneuma. Both mean the same thing. Both mean breath. It says in Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and he became a living person. Jump ahead into the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. See, this picture is all through the Bible of the Spirit of God being like a breath or a wind. And what do you do with your lungs? You breathe in a breath. You breathe in the air. You breathe in the wind. And in speaking to the lungs of this church, I'm speaking to all of you who God has called to breathe deeply of the Holy Spirit. And just as your body's lungs, remember that exercise we did at the beginning of this point? Breathe in and then breathe out. Your whole body felt better. In the same way that the lungs of the church breathe deeply of the Holy Spirit, it's not just them who benefit. They benefit the entire body. They're able to minister to the entire body. You all know that Pastor Ray's a runner.
Used to be.
Retired now, right? Okay. You're a runner, right? How far can you run without a break?
I'll say 26
miles. Without a break, he can run 26 miles. How far can you run if you held your breath? About 200 feet, maybe. 26 miles, but if you hold your breath, about 200 feet. It's a little bit of a difference, and I'm not a mathematician. How far do you think this church will be able to go in the coming awakening, in the vision that's there, if the lungs of the church forget to breathe deeply of the Holy Spirit? I remember at being at the church in Gloversville, the building was a wreck. Remember how bad the steeple was? I mean, parts rotting off the steeple, pigeons living up there. I climbed up there once. It was this deep in pigeon doo-doo. It was bad. And people in the neighborhood, I went down to the museum that was there where the Historic Society had the headquarters, and I held out my hand and shook the hand of the director, and I said, I'm the new pastor at the Assembly of God Church just up the road. And he took my hand and he threw it down out of his hand, and he said, you Assembly of God people, you took that beautiful building and you ran it into the ground. And that was the attitude. And so it's a little bit of time went on, and I said around in 1999, I told the church council, I said, we need to start looking at that, doing that steeple by faith, because it's bad. It's ready to come off the building. And so we didn't have much money at the time, but by faith, we took $2,000 from the general fund and started a building fund. A short time later, I had my very first funeral. I had to call your pastor and say, how do you do a funeral? And he said, what do you mean? I said, I've never been to a funeral. My family lives a long time. So he gave me some pointers, and of course, it's my first funeral. I get there, and it turns out the lady who had passed away had been a member of the church ages before I ever got there. She was the only person saved out of a big Italian Catholic family. So I'm there in the funeral home wearing my suit, nervous like you could be. And these people are all looking at me. So we did the funeral, and it was kind of fun too, because we went to the cemetery and the ground was still too frozen to do the burial, the interment. So we did the little graveside by the building, the dead house where they put everybody. But the funeral home, after the family left the funeral home, they were shorthanded. So I hear from inside the dead house, hey, Reverend, can you give us a hand? So I had to help lift the casket up, put it on the rack. I said, this is weird for my first funeral. About 10 days later, I get a letter in the mail from the woman's attorney. She left the church $25,000. Wow. And I tell you, that ignited such faith in the church. All of a sudden, we only had about 25 people at that time. The money just started to appear. I remember then one of the former, the building had been a Presbyterian church. One of the former Presbyterian pastors came by. Now he's a skinny old man, and he's asking, you know, are you going to do anything about that steeple? I said, yes, and I started to tell him about what had happened. Literally, this old man started to jump up and down like this, and he says, I'm going to get you another 1,000. And he donated another 1,000, and then he called some guy up that when he drove by and saw the scaffolding once we started the work, the guy walked in and gave us another $1,000. And God did it, and we had money left over. And it was great. The church caught the vision. It was so exciting. And then we did the job. Liz and I got married. We walked out under a beautiful new steeple. We came back from the honeymoon, and the church hit the doldrums. You could just sense how everything had just fallen flat. I was like, oh my goodness, this is awful. It was hard to preach. It was hard to prepare. It was hard to pray. You know, the worship time was awful. Like, what is going on? And then gradually the Lord helped me to realize what had happened. We had been so caught up in the vision of the steeple being done and what God was doing that we never developed a vision for beyond that. We'd stopped breathing in the Holy Spirit, and very quickly, 200 feet, the church was beginning to suffocate. When you arrive at that new building, don't forget, don't think that you've crossed that finish line. When you arrive at the new building, when you walk in those doors, think of yourself as a horse at Saratoga right now. You're in the gate, ready to run even faster and harder than you've ever run before. God has something great for this church. And speaking to the lungs of the church, those of you who are called by God to breathe deeply of the Holy Spirit, to be men and women of prayer and intercession, don't forget to breathe. Breathe His Spirit in. And then looking at the last part of verse 31 into chapter 13, he says, "But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." Thirdly, we talk to the eyes. We've talked to the lungs of the church. Now I want to speak to those of you who are the heart of the church. Now, the heart of the church isn't what most people think it is. It isn't the pastor, because pastors come and go. It isn't... I'm not prophesying anything. I was at a church for 15 years. I never thought I would leave. People there never thought I would leave. But I'm gone. And there's a new pastor there now. Pastors come and go. It isn't the church council members, because they come and go too. Some of the council members that I worked with, I've buried. Funeral. Oh, I know. No, I legitimately buried them. I did not run them into the ground. Some of them are away from the Lord. On a more serious note, the heart of the church isn't the faithful Sunday school workers. It isn't the faithful attenders. It isn't even the faithful tithers. The heart of the church are those who love with the love of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the church. He talks about here, if I didn't love, he names off all these wonderful ministries and things that are awesome. And he says, if I didn't truly love, all these things would be worthless. I'd just make a lot of noise. I'd accomplish some things in the physical, but it wouldn't really last at all. What are we talking about with those who love with the love of Christ? It's those who love enough to taste the bitter truth about a person's life while still embracing them. It's those who still remember what it is to be hurt, so that when they minister to others, they do no harm. That's a big one, because I've seen it happen as a pastor. People who have been saved and been Christians for so long, they forget what it is to really be hurt and be hurting. Or they just lose sight of it in some way. And when they minister to people or try to minister to people, they wind up doing more harm than good. It's those who are willing to have patience with people in the present, because they can sense the possibilities of God's plan for them in the future. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the church. And it's the heart that makes the church great. I remember when I first went to Gloversville in July 1998. There were only 12 people left. In the late 80s, the church had been a little over 200. There were just 12 people left. The heart of the church was one little old lady named Sarah. She's probably about 4'10". You know, her eyes were bad, her glasses thick. When she looked at you, she looked up like this. So that was the only way for her to see. But she had the faith to believe God that the church could grow again. You know, over the years, I found a lot of people didn't think too much of her. They didn't think she was spiritually mature. Because what she liked to focus on was, you know, handing out clothes to people, making sure that the pies and the coffee was cut up for after the service because we had a fellowship time. So some people didn't think too much of her. You know, she never stood up and preached a little message. She didn't want to when I would involve sometimes the council members. When she died, and she died suddenly too, when she died, she left me her Bible. I opened her Bible, and every single blank space in that Bible was filled with the most incredible observations about God, about the church, about God's vision for the church, about her heart for her family, about prayer needs, about the list of all the pastors that had been there in the church, notes on her personal faith. There was so much there, I prepared the message that I preached at her funeral from her notes in her Bible. And then there was enough there, I preached a message to the congregation. I entitled it Sermons from Sarah. And I preached her notes that she had in the Bible. And you should have seen the look on people's faces. I never knew that there was that much going on in her head or in her heart. What it was she was the heart of the church. Deuteronomy 12:23 says, "For the blood is the life." The blood is the life. With every beat, your heart pumps blood throughout your body, keeping your body alive. It's pretty amazing. You know, if they tried it, it'd be a little macabre, but they could do it. They could take your head off, and if they hooked your head up to the right machines, your head would stay alive. It's weird. And they found that when in the French Revolution, they were using the guillotine. It was so quick when they beheaded people, the heads were still conscious for a while. Weird, huh? You can stop breathing and still live for a little while. But you stop your heart, you've got seconds. That's it. Once the blood flow stopped to the heads that were beheaded with the guillotines, once the oxygen supply, the glucose supply ended, that was it, unconsciousness and then death. The heart needs to constantly be beating the blood through the body. Without the blood, the body will die, even if there's nothing else wrong with the body. Think of Jesus. Before Jesus died for you and I, he bled for you and I. That's something I think we miss in the modern church. We talk about Jesus died for us, and then he rose from the dead for us, and he ascended up into heaven for us, and he gave the Holy Spirit to us, and he answers prayer for us, and he does great things for us, and he saves us, and he sanctifies us, and he's making a home in heaven for us, and he's coming back for us, and that's all true. But we forget before he did any of those things, he bled for us. He bled when he was whipped. He bled when the crown of thorns was pushed into his head. He bled when he fell. He bled when he was nailed to the cross. And then he died, and then everything else began to happen. Revelation 1:5 says, "All glory to him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us." It was his blood. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In a sense then, as we as the church, we've received a massive blood transfusion when we came to Christ. It's not our blood in us now, it's the blood of Christ. The heart of the church has to continue to beat and to pump the blood, the life-giving blood, the sanctifying blood, the liberating blood through the of Jesus, through the body of Christ, or the church dies. The heart of the church are those who pulsate with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That it is only by God's grace, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can live forgiven and free from the power of sin and have any hope as Christians. The heart of the church are those whose hearts beat in sync with Jesus' heart. Bum, 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 bum. Beating in sync with his heart. This is why 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, which we read not too long ago, says it's possible for Christians and for a church to accomplish so much and yet really do so little. "But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." I did some research and I looked up some acronyms for the word love. You know what an acronym is. You take the letters and you make a saying out of it. Love, L-O-V-E, here's one. Loyalty, obligation, valid, effort. How about this one for love? Listen, overlook, value, encourage. Then it gets better. Living, out, victorious, experiences. How about this one? Living, our, vision, every day. I think that's the kind of love Jesus wants for this church as this church goes forward in the future. Living out victorious experiences, living our vision every day. You're about to step into a new building, birthed in prayer and vision and miracles and sacrifice. Don't make it into a fortress. Make it into an oasis. It's your decision. To back up now, the heart of the church beats out the mercy and grace and love of God. The lungs of the church breathe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The eyes of the church behold the ministry opportunities that are already there. Each of you is a part. An eye, a heart, or a lung of this body. God bless you and thank you, Pastor Ray.